Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as you may have been able to tell from speaking with the children a couple of minutes ago, we have a lot that we can learn from biblical prophecy, from the prophets of the Bible, the prophets of the Old Testament. And though I think considering this and knowing this, it is quite important for us to have a good working definition of what biblical prophecy actually is. Because I think there's some misunderstandings out there. So, biblical prophecy is looking at the world the way that God sees the world, past, present, and future. Looking at the world the way that God sees the world, past, present, and future. That is a good working definition of what biblical prophecy actually is. The misunderstanding, I think, too often is that prophecy is seen as only some Nostradamus-like prediction of something that will take place in the future. That's some sort of a religious fortune-telling. That's not what prophecy is. Now, granted and agreed that we may not always like what is relayed in prophecy through the words that God is speaking and the way he is seeing the world, we may think that God isn't acting quickly enough. We may think that God is acting too quickly or too harshly. We see things in prophecy that are often quite difficult to understand. Well, you can be in good comfort there because some of the prophets didn't understand what they were seeing either. In fact, there's a really interesting part in the prophecy of Daniel, where at one point, Daniel kind of throws his hands up and he says, I don't understand what I'm seeing here. I don't know what this means. But I'm going to be obedient to what the Lord has called me to be, and I'm going to write this down for others anyway. I don't understand what it is, but here we go. Prophecy can be very difficult, can be very even intimidating at times. But this is why I really believe that having a good definition of what biblical prophecy is very helpful. Again, seeing the world the way that God sees the world, past, present, future. In the last 2 weeks, we have looked at what the prophet Amos saw. He relayed God's word to the people of Judah and Israel, a divided kingdom, with pretty dire warnings that they had been wrong. What they had been doing was wrong. They were being very disobedient to God. They were being ignorant of the poor. They were without compassion and mercy, and they were in desperate need to repent of their many sins. Amos brought these difficult words to Israel and Judah. Today, we hear from the prophet Habakkuk. It's a very short book in the Bible. It's only about a page and a half. But he has had very similar experiences with the people of Israel and Judah to what Amos experienced. This is to say that Habakkuk lived about 100 years after Amos. The people, though, were still quite disobedient to God. They had actually grown even further into their indifference toward the poor and the needy and increasingly hardened to compassion and mercy. Habakkuk was a prophet, which means he saw the way that God saw the world. And he was also a watchman. A watchman was someone who literally would watch over the city. He would watch over the city, watch over the people, and he would wait. He would wait to hear from God, that God would speak words, give him visions that he could then deliver to the people. Well, in the vision that Habakkuk saw, he doesn't accuse Israel like Amos did. There's no accusations against Israel. Now, clearly things were just as bad as they were 100 years prior, but this is not what God called Habakkuk to deliver to the people at this time. He does not relay God's warnings of imminent danger and exile and things like that. Instead, what Habakkuk does, and it's recorded in Scripture for all of us, is that he questions God. Did you notice that? Habakkuk questions God. I think Habakkuk is very much like you and I in that he struggles with the times in which he lives. It's a difficult time. It's a difficult time for all of us, isn't it? Habakkuk struggles mightily with all of the injustice that he sees, the oppression, political wrongs, wild culture shifts, things that are in the news on a daily basis. Habakkuk struggles mightily with all of the pain and suffering he sees as well. That all sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? At least it does to me. Well, essentially, Habakkuk is questioning God similar to the way that Job questioned God. If God is so good, then why is there so much pain and evil all around me? I think Habakkuk actually even goes a little bit further than Job did. He says, God, why aren't you doing anything about all of this evil that is going on all around me? God, why aren't you acting right now? There is a theological word for this type of questioning. And there's a whole line of thought, and I don't pretend to try to answer any of these questions today. But this whole theological idea is called theodicy. It's called theodicy. How can a just and powerful God allow injustice and suffering to exist? Well, the prophet this morning is questioning God's silence in the face of extreme evil. Later, actually, he even questions God's response to the injustice and evil, because God is going to use Babylon as a means to bring all things to his justice. That's a completely different sermon, and we'll talk about that another time. But the Lord tells Habakkuk, and he tells us, to wait. He says to wait. Wait for the greater works of God, which are far better, far more perfect than anything that we could actually imagine. God will and does work in his ways, at his time, and the reality is that I do not get to choose how God administers justice. It's not up to me. It's not up to any of us. My task, any of our task, is to have faith. To have faith in the Lord. To trust him in the midst of things that we cannot understand or explain. Knowing that one day, either in this life or the next, one day evil will be punished. That God's people will be rescued. That justice will prevail. But in the meantime, the righteous shall live by faith, is what he says. That's the last thing we read today. The righteous shall live by faith. We don't always know the reason for any pain and suffering. We cannot always know the reason why God works the way that he does. But we can know with certainty that true faith comes from the true God, and that trusting him by listening, by repenting, by being obedient, by forgiving and being forgiven is the connection that we have between the way the Lord works now and the way he has worked throughout history. It's all about faith in the Lord. Faith, as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, that great Reformation call, he writes, "For grace, for God's grace, you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that anyone may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Friends, you are saved from the injustice and from the pain and the suffering of this world by the grace of God through his faithfulness that is perfectly revealed in Jesus Christ. In order for you to have the faith to get through this life of pain and suffering, through the most difficult times in life. And it is all for his glory. It's not for our own trumpeting or our own favor even. It is all for God's glory. And then God's glory pulls out of us additional works of compassion and mercy and service toward others. I may not get to choose how God administers his justice, but I do get to see how I respond to God's justice when I then have compassion and mercy for those who are made in his image and likeness. In other words, it isn't about me. Never has been. It isn't about me. It's always been about Christ, what he has done for me, and now what he does through me. Pain and suffering are always going to be a part of life. We rarely know why, and it isn't up to us to determine why, when, where, or how God works in that. And then, friends, we have this helpful connection now, considering all of this, to our gospel reading from this morning. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, and he's going there with a singular purpose. He is going there to die. He's going to die to make all things right, to reveal that all things are true. And along the way to Jerusalem, he talks to his disciples about sin and forgiveness in light of faith. Sin and forgiveness in the light of faith, an incredibly difficult thing to do, forgiveness, when the hurts of the world drown out the call to forgive. True repentance is not only being sorry, but true repentance is an emptying of myself, leaving behind the selfishness of my sin and acknowledging that I've done wrong, and that with the grace of God, I will try to do better. And I hope that I am a changed man. But justice from the behavior comes from God, according to his will and in his time. Namely, we know that is in the person and work and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to amend what I have done wrong. Here's the reality, friends, is that God has worked. God is actively working to heal, to forgive, to love, and to administer his justice. He sent his only son into the world His only Son, who took on all of the brokenness, the injustice, the pain and the suffering and the sin. And he bore all of that in himself on the cross. Not only that, as if that wasn't enough. Not only that, but Jesus forgave from the cross. He forgave us, and he forgave those that we could not forgive. And now, looking to Christ on the cross and resurrected from the grave, God bids us to have faith, to trust him, to know that he has taken care of everything through Jesus. Not only that, but he will also see everything to its fullness, to the end, also through Jesus. The shed blood of Jesus Christ, his righteousness and his faith, and our faith then in his resurrection from the dead, is what strengthens us now to watch as Habakkuk did, to wait and to see that the day when Jesus finally returns, will come again, and he will justly judge the living and the dead. Amen.
Our hope in life and death, Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence that our souls to him belong? Who holds our days within his hand? What comes apart from his command? And what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ, our hope in life and death. What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good, God is good. Where is his grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ. Oh, sing hallelujah. Eternal, oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ, our hope in life and death. Unto the grave, what shall we sing? Christ, he lives, Christ, he lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with him. Then we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed. And rest in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ, our hope in life and death. Oh, sing hallelujah. Eternal, oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ, our hope in life and death. Now and ever we confess Christ, our hope in life.